Really appreciate the opportunity to be here for the weekend and to be here with Brother Jabe. I don't know, I was just reminding him, I don't know whether you realize this or remember, but quite a few years ago, well, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, it was here at New Hampshire Avenue that Jabe and I really first got together. I had been a school teacher up to that point, and Jabe had graciously taken me under his wing to disciple me, and we met here in Washington, and we stayed that weekend with the Walters and Sister Dawn, and this was kind of the beginning of Jabe's tribulation, I guess, where he had me tagging along with him, so it's kind of a nice remembrance to come back and think of good times in the past, and I've enjoyed being here several times in between that time and good times together. In fact, I was thinking, I think I've been here to do 3 series as I look back over my notes. And when I looked over them, I saw that I hadn't really finished either one of them. So I thought, well, maybe what I should do is just take those 3 series and kind of tie up all the loose ends at this conference. But I thought, well, we'll save the casserole for downstairs and not have a whole mix up here. So I thought we'd launch out into something a little different this weekend. And then as you know, we're planning to be here next week, and we'd like to be able to take a start here in the conference and then move into our subject next week as well. So if you'd turn with me this afternoon, I'd like to just read a few verses in the book of 2 Peter, and this is just really an introductory session this afternoon to get us beginning with things. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's interesting the age in which we live, that it seems in one sense to be getting out of control, doesn't it? Technology and knowledge and all of those type of things, I think people in many instances are sort of inundated with how to make some of the modern things function. I know that we had a stereo at home, and my dad had a remote control to it, and of course he's a product of the Depression era and coal oil lamps and those type of things, which he tells us about fairly frequently. But he got this stereo that had a remote control to it, and he took the remote control and he had to give me a call to find out how to turn it on, because there were so many buttons on there that he wasn't just too sure which one to press to spoil things. And I don't know whether you've noticed lately, but a lot of products are selling themselves under their ease of use. It's so simple. Press this button and it works. Press those 3 buttons in sequence and it will work. It's interesting to see that in a certain sense that philosophy has come into the church, hasn't it? And I think in many instances God's people are looking at their lives and they're saying, well, there must be a sequence of steps that I can go through to attain what I want to attain to as far as God's things are concerned, so that I can have a vital relationship with the Lord, so that my life can have real spiritual value here and it can have eternal value at the judgment seat of Christ. And so if you go to your bookstore, you might go to you'll see that there are rack after rack of books saying how to do this or how to do that. And you'll see that there are seminars and conventions that are offered that will show you X number of steps that if you follow them through. And I'm not saying that some of those things don't have value and that there are some good points to be made, but I really think that God wants us to understand the simplicity behind what it means to be a Christian. I think sometimes as believers we can get so caught up in all of these things that we miss the one thing that God would want to draw our hearts to. And there are a few very simple things about this Christian life that if we will be faithful as believers in these things, we will find that our lives really will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there will be a sense of peace and grace working through our life as we seek to serve Him. And I'd like to think this weekend together, and Jabe's introduced us to the subject already in part of the comments that he made there in Joshua, the subject that I'd like us to think about is the commander of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Joshua went out and won any of his victories, he had to come face to face with the Lord. And Joshua asked the question, I thought that was good, whose side are you on? And he said, I'm on nobody's side, you're on my side. That's where we want to stand, and it's Him that we want to get to know. not to be so caught up with all the steps and subsections and things that we have to go through, but to come again to a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here to be found in Joshua, in Genesis, all through the Scriptures. The whole Word of God speaks to us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That was the great revelation that was given to the two disciples as they walked along with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and through all the prophets, he showed unto them the things concerning himself. And this weekend, I'd like us to just enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ and to see a little more of him and his glories and who he is, and to have our hearts drawn to him. And the thing is, as much as there is a cry today for practical ministry, and I've gone to places and people have met me at the door or on the way in, and they'll tug my sleeve or they'll just meet me for a minute and they'll say, "I sure hope you have something practical for us this weekend or this week." And the last few speakers who've been here, they've been off in space, dealing with things that really aren't down to earth. Well, I think we'll find that being attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most practical study we can do. Because when we are in love with him, and when we're caught up with who he is, that has a tremendous practical impact on our lives, doesn't it? We want to be more like him. We want to serve him, to exhibit his character. We want to love the lost for his sake. I really don't think today that the thing that is missing among Christians today is so much a practical knowledge of what to do. That really isn't true, isn't it? That's sort of an excuse, I think. I think that most of us as Christians are cognizant of what our basic responsibilities are before the Lord. I think what's missing in many believers' lives is a motivation to do it. That's really what's lacking. And there is only one true motivation that will serve us and cause us to go on and to live the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to be caught up with him and to love him and to seek to live for him because we know him and we love him. I'd like to just take you through a few verses this afternoon that really make that point, and then we're going to turn to one of the Psalms and just look at it for a few minutes this afternoon. But notice here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Well, we may as well begin right at the beginning. Simon Peter, verse 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now there's two things that we really need in our life in a practical sense, don't we? The grace of God, divine enablement to serve the Lord. As Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he besought the Lord to be relieved of the thorn in the flesh, three times the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, where does that grace come from? That divine enablement to live for the Lord? It comes through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the divine tranquility that peace with God comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then the next verse, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, that's a pretty all-encompassing little phrase, isn't it? His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And not only getting through this life with victory, but getting through it resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness, he says. Well, how do we get those things? Everybody craves today for that type of victory in their life. Well, it comes through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Those are almost earth-shattering verses to be heard in the Church of God today, aren't they? But we believe it. I hope we do. And I think what we need to be is reminded about it and directed again to the person of Christ and to enjoy Him. You remember the Lord gave His definition in John chapter 17 and verse 3 about what eternal life was. And I think it's always good when you're looking for definitions of certain things to turn to the Word of God and get God's definition. And the Lord Himself tells us what eternal life is. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, sometimes we hear people say, "Well, I can hardly wait till I come to the end of the line, until the rapture comes, or until I die, and then I'll enter into eternal life." I'm afraid we have a misconception about eternal life if we think that that is when eternal life commences. Eternal life begins the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you are born again by the Spirit of God, that's when eternal life begins. And what is the content of eternal life? What is the essence of enjoying this eternal life that we entered into, some of us maybe just a little while ago, some of us maybe years ago? Well, this is life eternal, he says, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and verse 32, the last part of the verse, Daniel says there, "The people who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." Well, if you were to ask Christians what type of person they'd like to be characterized as, wouldn't they probably say, well, they'd like to be seen as a person who's strong in the Lord. Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be a type of person who stands firm in the things of God, so that when there are problems and troubles that come, that there are others whom perhaps can turn to us and see in us the stability that comes from knowing Christ, and that they can turn and come to us and we can encourage them and build them up in the things of God. And then we want to be able to do exploits, not for ourselves, but to do exploits for the glory of God. So that when the judgment seat of Christ rolls around, that we can say, "To God be the glory," and the Lord can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, what does Daniel say? "The people who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." And that's what we want to do. We want to know God, to draw closer to Him. I wonder if you'd turn to Psalm 27 this afternoon. And I'd just like to go through this psalm with you very quickly and to look at the sentiment that is expressed here. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who truly was a lover of the Lord and whose heart yearned just as the deer panted for the water brooks, that's how David's heart was for the Lord. He yearned for a knowledge of God, and he yearned for closer fellowship with the Lord day by day. And I think this psalm, Psalm 27, expresses the essence of the desires of the heart of David. And we'd like to look over it this afternoon and then introduce ourselves into what we're going to look at the rest of the conference and to a degree next week. Psalm 27, and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When Thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I still remember the first time I went out to do, I hope I was doing work for the Lord before that point, but I went out on a little trip to seek to be a help in a bit of a gospel campaign. It actually was with Jabe again. And we were going out to North Dakota. And we were planning to go out there and have some gospel meetings and go visiting door to door and invite people out to the meetings and hopefully see some souls saved. And I think I was in high school still, maybe my last year of high school, or maybe it was my first year of university. I can't even quite remember just exactly how old I was. But I agreed to go several months before we left. And you know, as each month went by and it got closer and closer that I was going out on that trip, I wondered more and more why I had agreed to do such a thing. I thought to myself, why have you placed yourself in this situation where you're going to have to go out and meet people and give out tracts and face people and they may be angry at you and to do this? And what about when people ask you questions? And more I began to be terrified about being asked questions. And even as I've carried on and been in the Lord's work a little bit, sometimes I see when I get to a conference that there's going to be a panel discussion. And my heart starts to beat, and I'm glad I don't know about it the night before the conference starts, because I wouldn't sleep too well. I like questions like, who wrote the book of Genesis? And things along that line. I always was and I remember being terrified going on that trip, wondering what question I was going to be asked. I'm sure Jabe doesn't remember, but I phoned him up one day and asked him if there was a book that I could read that would give you the answer to a lot of hard questions. And I started to read a book by a man named Bill Holst, Bible Answers to Difficult Questions. And I slugged my way through that book and read all these things, and I thought, I'll be ready. You want to know an interesting thing that I found? As the years have gone by, and I haven't been very long in the Lord's work, just young, really, but in the past 3 or 4 years, there have been times when I've been asked difficult Bible questions, and I've been forced to say, sometimes I just don't know, but I'll study it and try and find out for you. But I would say that the great host of questions that I get asked, the large percentage by a long shot, are people who sit down with you and they've got a broken heart for one reason or another. And the circumstances of life have rolled over them. They're discouraged, distressed. Oftentimes they're weeping. They just don't know where to turn. And their question isn't some deep theological question or something behind some obscure verse of the scripture somewhere. Their question is, how can I overcome this circumstance, this disaster, this heartache that has come into my life? Actually, those are pretty difficult questions sometimes, aren't they? And I'm thankful that I really think the answer is found here in Psalm 27. And as I've already said in our little introduction, I think that this really is the secret to overcoming those difficult times that every one of us will face. There's no exemptions. Every one of us at one point or another will be overwhelmed by the circumstances and the difficulties of life. But if we're going to come through them and overcome them and learn from them and benefit from them, there's only one place where we can go, and that is to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn more about Him. And He will give us the victory. They who do know their God, the people who do know their God, shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Notice how this psalm begins. In the very first verse, we are told three things that God has given us, or that God is to us. Not particularly that He has given us, but that He is. He says, the Lord is my. It's not so much that He gives us these things, but He in Himself is these three things. And these are three essentials. And if you notice the progression in this first verse of how it moves along in a natural progression of how we experience things in our life. First of all, He says, the Lord is my light. And that's where it begins, doesn't it? With illumination. Now, I think when we read this little phrase, the Lord is my light, I think very properly, the Lord is our light in every sense of the word. God is light, the scripture says, and there are so many applications and wonderful insights that we can get concerning the Lord by considering God as light. But when we think of it here, and the application that perhaps we would take this afternoon, the Lord is my light, we think back to that time when we were walking in darkness. Do you remember that? And we could relate with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world had blinded our minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. Do you remember those days? I do. I grew up in an assembly where every week I heard a good gospel message. Every week I went to a faithful Sunday school teacher who taught me the Word of God and how to be saved. Virtually every night we'd sit down as a family and read the Word of God. My parents would talk to us about how to be saved, but there was darkness in my life. And I sought for satisfaction in life in all kinds of different directions, even as a young man, a teenager, looking for those things, when every day I was confronted with the light of the gospel. But finally one day there was illumination. Do you remember that day? What a day it was. When all of a sudden it was just like someone took a blindfold off, wasn't it? And all of a sudden we just saw just how simple and how absolutely wonderful what God had done for us was. And we realized our sin. And we realized that Christ had loved us and died for us. You know, I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice to not remember back now and again to the day when we were saved. Sometimes the zeal and the fire of that initial conversion can kind of die down a little bit, and I think that sometimes that's why there are references in the scripture about stirring things up, getting those coals, getting them alight again, and getting the fire that was first there when our salvation first came along. I remember hearing a brother say that, you know, when he first got saved, he said, I was so excited about the things of the Lord and just carrying on and bubbling and overflowing. And he said, a fellow came up and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, oh, don't worry, brother, you'll get over that soon enough. And he said, another brother, an elder in the meeting, came up and put his arm around me and he said, I pray to God, son, that you'll never get over it. That you'll have that zeal and enthusiasm. It was a miracle when it happened, wasn't it? When all of a sudden the Lord became our light, and we saw clearly, and then the natural progression, of course, as the light came to our eyes and there was illumination, then naturally there was salvation, wasn't there? And God saved us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Those two things are linked close together there. And the Lord saved us as we saw in Him and we recognized that He was the one who had borne all of our sins there on the cross. And what a day it was to bow down before the Lord and to put our faith in Him and to feel the burden of those sins leave us. And the Lord was our salvation. And then the third point that is made here about the Lord is that He is our fortification. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is my light. There is illumination, and we realize that we were sinners and that we needed to turn to Christ for salvation. And we turned to Him and He saved us and there was salvation. But then there is fortification. He gives us strength to live this Christian life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Day by day as we face the various issues of life that come along, the Lord is the strength that we rely upon. He carries us through the difficult times. The unfortunate thing that happens is the problems come and we get bogged down when we begin to lose sight of Him. And we begin to draw off onto our own resources, and we begin to look at ourselves, and we begin to become overwhelmed with the problems that are around us, and we fail to keep our eyes on the One who is the strength of our lives. And it's this that David draws us back to here, particularly in verse 4. Look what he says in verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. He remembers the past. And it's good to do that. To remember back to previous occasions when God has carried us through. And to see that there's a pattern of His grace, His enabling grace, overcoming our failures in life. And we think back to trials that we had and difficulties that we faced. And at the time, it seemed like there was just no place to turn. But the Lord proved to be able, didn't He? And so David is able to say, considering the past, he says, when they came, mine enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And so he could sing songs of deliverance. And then when he looks to the future, in verse 3, he has confidence and he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And there are two things that he says here. Sometimes we come to the Psalms or to other portions of the Word of God and we say, well, he's just saying the same thing twice. But God is not like we are. We believe that every word of this book was inspired. And therefore, when God says something twice and it sounds very similar or the same, we want to take careful note of it to make sure that it's not, that we're not just in our minds just going over it and missing the point of what God's saying. He's saying two different things here, isn't he? He's talking about two different kinds of battles. First of all, he's talking about a siege. And then secondly, he's talking about a head-on confrontation. He says, though an host should encamp against me, though there would be an army that would camp around me and sit down, you think of 2 Kings chapter 6 and the siege that Ben-Hadad brought to the city of Samaria, and they looked out and all they saw was the tent of the Assyrians all around there in the bottom of the valley, and they just had to wait it out. And there was famine, and there was hunger and thirst, and all they could do was wait out while the enemy was there. Do you ever feel sometimes like you're under siege? That just things are never going to be relieved? Sometimes there are problems and things that can come along and they can be in front of us and they can be there for us to deal with. Maybe not constantly, but just on an incessant type of basis. They can be there sometimes for months or even years. Health problems, family problems, financial problems, burdens that come, and it can just seem like a besiegement. And there doesn't seem to be any relief. Other times it's just a head-on attack, isn't it? Something happens suddenly and almost out of the blue, we're just hit with this issue that comes our way or this temptation or this pressure that comes along and all of a sudden we have to deal with and we say, it's almost like it just came out of the blue, we say. And David says, I'm confident that no matter whether it's a besiegement where I've got to struggle with it for an extended period of time or whether it's going to be a crashing blow come at once, I have the confidence that the Lord is the strength of my life. And He is able. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And this leads David very naturally to verse 4. And David says, here's the key. Here's the key to looking into the past and remembering the victories. Here's the key to being confident in the present, and no matter whether it's a besiegement or an all-out frontal assault, here's the key to confidence. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. There are five verbs that are used in this verse, each one of them progressing through to a point of intimacy with the Lord, to knowing him, to learning more about him and all of the consequent blessings and benefits that come with that. And in the time that we have left this afternoon, I'd just like to briefly challenge each of our hearts. Are these five things a part of our lives? And that's why I think that this afternoon's message is a practical message, because when there's a verb or an action word, that means we've got to do something, doesn't it? There's an activity on our part. And so here are five activities that we can be involved in as we seek to draw near to the Lord and learn more about him. It begins with a longing, doesn't it? David says, there is one thing I have desired of the Lord. David said, I want this. I have requested it of the Lord. I have brought it before the Lord. This is what I want more than anything else. This is the thing that I can say one thing about. This is the focus of my heart, and I've asked God to meet this request, that I would be able to know more about him. Well, that's where it has to start, doesn't it? There has to be a desire on our part. And let me ask you this afternoon, and let me ask myself, first of all, and ask myself doubly before I ask you, do I really long for this in my life? Now I can very easily up here, and every one of us can very easily and sort of blithely say, well, of course, that's what I long for. And we can verbally say, yes, certainly, yes, we all do. Yeah, well, what kind of a Christian would you be if you don't long for that intimacy with the Lord? But we want to go beyond verbal assent this afternoon. We want to take a look at our hearts and ask ourselves, is that really what our heart desires? There are ways in which we can get an indication about what we really desire in our life, aren't there? We can maybe stop and think about what we talk about. What is the subject of our conversation? Because what a person talks about is what their heart's interested in, isn't it? That's what the Proverbs say. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes it's a good idea for us to listen to ourselves. You know, some people who rattle on and you say, man, I wonder if they really know what they're saying. Well, I think it's a good thing for all of us to know what we're saying and to say to ourselves, considering the subject matter of my conversation this evening or yesterday or whatever it was, is there really an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of my heart? What about what we spend our time doing? That's another good indication. If we think something is important, quite frequently we feel quite free to give time to it, don't we? But if something is of lesser importance, well, it just keeps being bumped down the list. And, well, I've got to do this, or I've got to do that, or I've got to do the other thing, and I have very little time for that. I wonder how much time we're willing to put into establishing a close relationship with the Lord and knowing more about him. How about what we use our resources for? Our money, the things that God has given us stewardship of. Do we use those things to forward our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him? What about the things that we think about as we go along in the car, as Jabe said, and we dream, dream dreams? What do we dream about? What do we think about? What is it that we give the energy of our mind over to as we have spare time or whatever? Do we fill it with music or with television or with a host of other things? Or do we just give it over to time to think about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are all ways in which we can get an indication of what our heart really desires. This is more than just verbally agreeing. This is really trying to decide where we stand before God on this issue. Secondly, you'll notice that there's a laboring. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That word seek means to literally to strive after something, to work for it. And if we're going to work to achieve an intimacy and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's going to take the one thing that Satan desires us not to have, and that is time and quietness. I would say those two things, but certainly time is of a primary thing. A.W. Tozer said, God has not bowed to the haste and demands of our machine age. If a man would know God, he must give him time. We live in an instantaneous society, don't we? I had porridge today. At the home of the Tans, I had Chinese porridge. And that was the first time. It's a bit of a shock, honestly, to be grown up in a Scottish household, because there's quite a process to making proper Scottish porridge. I don't know whether you realize that, but when I was younger, my mother used to have to soak the oatmeal the night before in a bowl of water, and then get up early in the morning and get the thing going and stir it up and the right consistency. And it was a real process. And then my dad would come out and sit down, and he'd put a certain amount of brown sugar and milk and stir it up. And if it wasn't the right consistency, all this thing for this bowl of porridge. And then there was eggs and bacon and toast that had to come after that. Well, today, when I have breakfast, we just reach for the carnation and rip the top off and pour it in, don't we? Or if we bother to have breakfast at all, or maybe we just have a glass of orange juice and an energy pill and we're off for the day. Everything's got to be instantaneous and hit the microwave to heat the thing up. And I still remember TVs where you had to turn them on and wait for 4 or 5 minutes for the thing to warm up, and it would come out and there'd be this big surprise as the picture got clearer before you. And then the big selling point of the InstaView TV. For years, I kept seeing this TV set that we had at home. InstaView was the big selling point on the thing. God's not an instant God. If we're going to get to know Him, it's going to take time. It's going to cost something. And how much time are we willing to give? How much time did we spend today in the Word of God, reading and learning about Him? How about this past week? Have we had time personally? I don't mean when we come together at the assembly on a Sunday morning or sometimes during the week. It's great to get together. It's good and it's important. But how much time have you as an individual spent striving and seeking after a knowledge of God? The third point here, we see David says, that I may dwell. And again, there's a sense of time, isn't there? It literally means to sit down and remain, to spend some time there. Once we've gotten into the presence of the Lord and we're enjoying some devotional thoughts and we were able to spend some time meditating on Him, to just enjoy it and savor it. And not to feel like we've got to rush off to some other commitment, but to make sure we have enough time to just enjoy what it means to sit in the presence of God and to learn more about Him. I really believe, certainly I think we all believe, that this is one of the basics, one of the essential issues of being a victorious Christian. But I think probably this is one of the areas where we are most weakest as God's people, is spending time learning of Him. And you know, there's a difference between learning of Him and a difference between that and learning about the Word of God. There are some people who can go on and they can tell you all about this fact and that piece of data and quote that verse over there, but as far as their intimate relationship and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that they obviously have not given a great deal of time to. There's a difference between it. And so we want to remain and dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the Lord. A friend of mine and I were over visiting. We traveled over to Europe, and one place we wanted to go to was the Louvre. And we went tearing in there. We only had a half a day or so there, and we went running around, and we wanted to see two things, Venus de Milo and Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa. I can't even remember her name. That shows how much of an appreciator of art I am. But anyways, we were running through there, running by probably tens of millions of dollars worth of fine art and things like that, and running down, and we saw a little crowd around there, and I remember we came dashing in to see Mona Lisa. You know what we did? We each split up and went to either side of the room. And I called across to him. I said, "Well, how about it?" And he said, "Yep, it's true." I said, "Yeah, I verify it too. It is true." You know what it was? She does look at you wherever you stand. And that's what we wanted to find out, you know, because there's the eyes of Mona Lisa. And so we took another quick glance and boom, we were gone. And as on the way out, I noticed some people just give a little smile. And there were some people standing over there and they were looking at it. And some were sketching a little bit about it, you know, and some of them had obviously been there for quite a while looking at this thing. And we walked by like a group of real bohemians, I guess, heading out to find Venus de Milo and whatever else was on the list. But they were truly appreciating the art. We were just, well, I think probably the proper term would be gawkers. That's kind of a harsh term, isn't it? But there are a lot of people, and I think sometimes that's really all they are with the Lord. They rush in for a quick glance, and they're satisfied for just a little bit of an insight into who He is, when there's so much more to learn and to know and to appreciate and to gaze and to look at Him and to enjoy all of who He is. And then the last phrase that is used here, and to inquire in His temple. That means to go on, to seek to learn more and more about Him day by day. It literally means, the word comes from the root of the word, means to plow up, you know, to dig down deep and to roll over some more furrows and to see what's underneath and to learn more and more and more. We have to stop here. Our time is gone and we have a panel discussion, which maybe that's why I went a little over time. I guess I already told you I'm nervous about answering those questions. But I close just by telling you a funny little thing I saw in the newspaper. One day there was a fellow near our place, near our, where we live, the university, and he was sent off on a 5-year mission. And he visited 41 countries, if I remember what the article said. He visited 41 countries. He interviewed 18,000 people. He read virtually every available book on the subject. And when he was done, he was an expert. And the question that he was supposed to ask was, what makes people happy? That was his 5-year mission. And the government had funded him to do that. Now, I hope America hasn't come to that point yet. But anyways, that's what the government of Canada funds people to do for 5 years. And I don't know where I am when those jobs get handed out. But this is what he had done for 5 years. And because it had been such a major undertaking, they printed up the results on the inside page of one of the big newspapers back home. And so they said, professor does 5-year study on what makes people happy. And down the list they went, and it was interesting that he began by telling what didn't make people happy. And so he said money did not make people happy. That was one thing he assured people that never made anyone happy. He said fame never made people happy, and said, in fact, famous people seem to be the most unhappy people. And he quoted suicide and drug addiction statistics for all the famous people who have taken their own lives, having reached the pinnacle and found that it was empty. He went on and said that education did not make you happy, that the more you knew, the unhappier you were. And I tried to tell my mother that for years, but she never seemed to go for it. So he went through this list of things that did not make people happy. And then he said there really was only one thing that invariably everyone agreed made them happy and brought them pleasure to their lives. I wonder if you could guess what it was. He said than it was relationships with other people. People took great pleasure out of their family and out of loved ones and friends that they could get together to know and to learn a little more about them and enter into a relationship. And I thought, well, how wonderful that the God of heaven has desired to have fellowship with us. And our heart's desire ought to be to learn more of this infinite God and to enter deeper and deeper into who He is, and therefore to become closer and closer in this fellowship that we have with one another. That's what's going to happen in the ages to come, isn't it? In the ages to come, He's going to show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and 7, He tells us that. And we ought to be entering into that now. And I close this afternoon by just challenging you. Do we really desire, do we really long after that intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him? We're going to spend the next few meetings looking into the book of Revelation and looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts will be warmed, and I think we will find that as we draw near to Him and He draws nearer to us, that it will have a practical impact on our lives, and we will be Christians whose lives bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll turn it back to Bobby.